Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you today. I'm Andy, and I have the privilege of sharing from God's Word this morning. Thank you to Nate for leading us through communion. The will of God. It was the will of God to crush His Son, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who willingly went to the cross that we might be saved. That we might be holy. It is the topic, the subject of holiness that I would like to address today from God's Word. And please understand that we're not going to get to everything that holiness that we could talk about in the Bible. We're not even going to scratch the surface of chapter 19. But we're going to start and we're going to introduce this today and we're going to just remind ourselves that it is the will of God for His people to be holy, to be a holy people. So I invite you to join me in Leviticus 19. We're not going to read through the whole chapter. I will address the whole chapter as I go through today. But we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I want to skip into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 13 through 16. So if you want to put a finger there and find 1 Peter chapter 1, real quickly, you can go ahead and do that. Be holy. What are we instructed to do and be when we are told, be holy? From Leviticus 19, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word before us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to hear from you through your word. We thank you, Father, for these magnificent words given through your servant Moses and Peter, inspired by your Spirit to direct us to be a people who reflect you, who are like you, but only because of your grace in sending your Son to be our Savior, to wash away our sin. And by faith in Him and His finished work on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension on high, we are saved. We are forgiven. And we are declared holy and we are being made holy. And for that, we thank you and we give you praise. And I ask that you would guide and direct my words today that we might reinforce this in our hearts and minds and lives today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Be holy. Throughout this summer, we've been looking at a variety of passages, a variety of topics, theological topics that I think are important to cover because our culture, our world is turning against everything that God has said is good and holy and right. And this is the way that you should live. And one of those aspects that we want to look at today is this idea of holiness. God expects all people to be holy. He created us, as we learned, to be His image bearers, to live and to grow and to fill the earth with other image bearers, to be men and women of God who know God, who love God and live for God, because He is God and He has made us and He has redeemed us. But there are some in our world today, and especially in many churches, some who even claim the name of Christ, who say that I can still be what Christ redeemed me from and be a follower of Christ at the same time. And I would say that God's word says that that is impossible. You are either what you were before Christ or you are what you are in Christ, but you cannot be both. You were either in sin or you were in forgiveness in Christ, holy, justified, made righteous by the precious blood of God, Jesus Christ himself. There is no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. I think we sometimes take this a little too seriously, and sometimes we don't take it seriously enough. I know in my life, I struggle. I read a passage of Scripture. I hear some of the various Scriptures that Nate shared this morning. And I read them, and like he said, I just feel so guilty. I just feel so dirty. I'm not living up. Lord, help me. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to do what you've called me to do, but I mess up all the time. That's part of being holy, being made more holy. See, God declares us to be holy by faith in Christ, and then he's working throughout our lives on earth to make us more and more holy like his Son. And so when we don't measure up and we realize it as the Spirit convicts us, as we read the Word and it shows us that we're not quite there yet, we confess and say, Lord, I'm not here yet. Please help me to get there. I want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. It's a struggle that we will endure until we see Christ. We struggle with sin, yes, but we do not live in sin any longer. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. My old sinful flesh has been crucified with Christ, and it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's where we live as Christians. Christ in me and through me as I become more and more like him. And so we struggle. We have daily moments of surrender in which we have to say to God, again, I messed up, forgive me, thank you for the cross, thank you for the blood, thank you for your Spirit, help me to get up and do what's right in the next moment. There was a song written many years ago, it's hard to say that, it's the 90s, I was in high school many years ago, but this song titled Take My Life, and the first verse and chorus go like this, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness. Holiness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. Holiness. It's what God expects of us. It's what he provides for us through the death of Christ, through his Son. And when we place our faith in him, we are granted holiness, righteousness, declared justified, as if we had never sinned. And he's beginning to continually work on us to be just like Christ. And so this morning, I want to reinforce this in our lives. I want us to see from the Old and New Testament, as we've looked at even in Peter already, that we are called as God's redeemed people to be holy. And what does that briefly look like? We're going to get to that a little bit today, and next week we're going to expand on that, as you'll see hopefully in a moment. So what is this holiness? What does this look like? And why Leviticus 19? Well, if you look at, once again, Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, once again, we see that holiness is commanded. Holiness is commanded. See, God is holy, and he commands his people, Old Testament and New Testament people, to be holy in our relationship with him and other people. Holiness is commanded. Be holy, you shall be holy, verse 2, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 19 of Leviticus, verse 36b of Leviticus 19, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then we just read in 1 Peter 15, as he who has called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a lot of shalls. There's a lot of you will. We are commanded to be holy. God has done this. I hope it's obvious. See, Leviticus 19 is a key chapter in a book about holiness. The book of Leviticus is a book in which God, through Moses, they're at Mount Sinai. They've already crossed through the Red Sea. They've already been through much of the wilderness, and they're at Mount Sinai. God has given the Ten Commandments. He's given the instructions for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all the priestly robes and all this kind of stuff. And now he's saying, okay, this is how you are to live before me. This is how you approach me. Because I am God. I am holy. There is a way that you sinners can come before me and I can live among you. And verse 9, or chapter 19 is square smack dab in the middle between two really critical chapters. Chapters on holiness and conduct and intimate relations with one another. And then the punishments for those things. And in the middle of that, he says in chapter 19, you're called to be different because I'm your God and I've redeemed you. I have rescued you. Now you're going to show the rest of the world what I'm like by how you live. That's what we get here in chapter 19. And so he has instructions in the book of Leviticus about how the priests are to operate, how they're to do their thing, how they're supposed to camp amongst the tabernacle, how that tabernacle is set up. Why is there so many barriers? Well, because that's how sinful we are. That's how much we have to be separated from God because of our sin. We can't just walk into God's presence. He's a holy God. There are distinctions. There's separations because we are not a holy people inherently like God is. And so there are many teachings and commands, instructions, and even punishments because of a lack of holiness in this book. And sometimes they're difficult to understand. But basically what God is saying through Leviticus is that I'm God, I'm your Redeemer, I brought you up out of slavery, this is how you live as my chosen people. A holy God calling for a holy people, saying that there is a proper way to know him, to address him, to worship him, and to live for him rightly. So holiness is a theme that runs through this book. So that God's people, Israel then, and even us now, would know how we're to live. You're God's child. You're his redeemed child. What does that mean? And while Leviticus isn't directly written to us in DeForest, Wisconsin, in 21st century America, it still has powerful, profound truth, principles that we can glean from this instruction to God's chosen people of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. So we don't follow the law that's written here like an Israelite would have back in that time. We're redeemed from that. We're under the new covenant, not the old covenant. And we're not trying to earn salvation, and that was never the point of the law to begin with. The point of the law was to say, you can never live up to my holy standard. Never! But yet I'm calling you to it because I'm going to provide a way for you to actually be holy. And we now live in that time period in which God has already provided for the ultimate sacrifice so that we can actually be holy. So God commands holiness from his people. No matter what time period we live in, he commands that his people be holy because he is a holy God. There is no other, no higher standard for living. He is the self-existing, eternal God, the sinless, righteous God. And as God, as our Creator, and as our Redeemer, he has every right and he has all the authority to say, this is how things are to be. And this is what happens when things aren't that way, when we don't live that way. But I have provided the sacrifice for sin so that you can start to live in the way that honors me. How does this work for the church? Well, Jesus in his teachings, and the apostles, of course, echoing his teaching and drawing all of them from the Old Testament teaching on holiness, also call Christians to live lives of holiness. And 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 is a classic example. In 1 Peter 2, we're told that we are like living stones. We are God's chosen people, being built into a holy priesthood, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 through 12, called to live a life separate from everybody else. That's what God's calling Israel to in Leviticus 19. You're to live a life different from everybody else, from all the nations that I'm going to kick out because you're coming into the promised land, and from all the nations that survive and surround you. You are to be different because you are mine and I have redeemed you. And if holiness is something that God commands of his people, we need to think about real quickly, what is it? What does it mean to be holy? Well, God is the example, the classic example of what it means to be holy, because he's God. He's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. Nobody created God. He was not born. He just always has been and always will be. He is self-existent. There was nothing but God until God actually acted and created. And so he is the standard for everything. He gets to decide, this is the way things are going to go, and I'm going to base it on my own character, he says. And so when he creates us, he gets to tell us, this is right, this is wrong. Don't eat from that tree. Trust in me to provide for all of your needs and all the wisdom that you need. He gets to determine all of that because he is the eternally existing one, and all of what is right is based on who he is. And so he is set apart. He is distinct. He is separate. He is other. He is far above all else in creation. And so he says that you're going to be holy. I want you to be like me. I want you to be different. I want you to be set apart. And so when he commands that we're holy, he says that you are sacred. You are designated for this, to be this kind of a person, to do this kind of a job, to do this role in my kingdom, in my church. And so sometimes we have holy people like Moses. He was called by God to deliver God's people from Egypt, to lead them through the promised land through the wilderness into the promised land. We've seen other men throughout the scriptures and some women who were called by God for a unique purpose. They were set apart for a job. Do this and do it the way that I tell you to do it. And they were set apart as holy for that. The priests, the Levites, they had a unique job that only they were supposed to do. Set apart, holy, distinct. There were shovels that were holy. There were animals that were holy because they were set apart by God for a particular use to bring honor and glory to him and to bring his people closer to him. In our lives, you are my people, he said, because I created you and I saved you, I redeemed you, I forgave you. And I've changed you. I've given you a new heart. And so now you live for me. You live differently than the world around you, like we just read in 1 Peter 13 and 14. You don't live like everybody else. You don't live like the way you used to before you came to know me as Savior through my Son. You live now a life that reflects my standard of righteousness and holiness. God redeemed and rescued Israel from Egypt, and he's bringing them to the promised land where they will be his people. They were a select, set-apart people to show, supposed to show, the world, the nations around them, what God was like. And they failed at that all the time, just like we struggle with showing off God all the time in our lives as well. They would do this, they were supposed to do this by following his laws and his commands. Holiness is commanded by God because God is holy, and he expects his people to be holy. But how do they do that? How is that expressed? How does that happen? Well, it's expressed in submission to God, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 19, and verse 32 and 37 as well. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "You shall revere your mother and father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Observe my statutes and all my rules and do them." Throughout Leviticus 19, as you read through the chapter, you're going to find that, wow, that sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments. That sounds like the fifth commandment or the seventh commandment or the tenth or the first. And God's doing that on purpose because he's saying, yeah, that's my standard of holiness. Now let's flesh this out a little bit. Let's see what this looks like in real life. And you show that you are holy. You show that you belong to me when you submit to my authority by following my rules and my commands. So as we've just read, we see this idea of submission and authority, and it's actually throughout the entire chapter here. But Israel was to revere, highly respect their mother and their father. That's the first place where authority and discipline is first taught and learned and understood, and that was supposed to lead the people of Israel to respect and honor and fear God and as their king, as the ultimate authority. And they were supposed to worship him and revere him in his particular way in which he called them to do that. Take the time to be with me and to worship me. By the Sabbath, by following the Sabbath, they were showing that, yes, I'm submitting to you And I'm actually going to show that I trust that you're going to provide for me by not working on this day. See, God calls his people to be holy in their daily lives by submitting themselves to obeying his rules and his statutes. Holiness in your life is just doing what you know God has called you to do in that moment. You're being holy. Not lying. When you could very easily lie, you are being holy when you choose not to lie. When you don't give in to that temptation to make yourself look good before others or to get something for yourself that you're not supposed to have, you are submitting to God's word and to his authority, and you are behaving in a holy way. God calls us to reflect his character and his righteousness and his truth in a world that does not know it. These laws were never meant to save. These laws were never meant to redeem in a spiritual sense, or to cause Israel to be born again or to have a new heart. No, the law was given to show them and to show everybody who would read them that I could never be that. How am I not supposed to lie? It's my nature to lie, to make myself look good and to protect myself. But God says, unless you trust in me for the provision of your sin nature, to take care of that through, in the Old Testament, through trusting that I'll provide the Messiah who will take care of your sin and give you a new heart through the new covenant, or us now in the new covenant looking back and trusting in the Messiah who has come according to God's word, that's how we get a new heart. That's how we get the new, I want to live for God and be holy. I want to choose to not to lie, even though I very well could. So while Israel was in an earthly sense redeemed because they were taken out of physical slavery, it was a picture of what God would do through Christ. He redeems us from slavery to sin so that we can be holy and righteous, a distinct people for God. And that's what we celebrated here at Communion today. Jesus Christ gave his body over to be broken and bruised and beaten, nailed to a cross so that his blood could flow that would wash away sins. He is the Passover lamb that was pictured in Exodus at that initial Passover practiced by the Israelites, who by faith trusted that God would protect them by their obedience to his word. And we are protected by God. We're redeemed by our obedience to the gospel, trusting in Jesus alone. They were to obey God, and we are to obey God. He has called us to do that. And we express our holiness, we express the desire to be holy by submitting to God's word and being obedient as he calls us to. Holiness is truly then found in a relationship with God. Verses 5 and 8, you can read these. But verse 5 says, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord. There was a specific offering that was meant to show that, God, you and I are at peace now. I have fulfilled your word. I have by faith brought this sacrifice to you, trusting that this will bring peace between you and I. And so then they partake together. They eat a little meal together. The priest in the place of God, and then the worshiper, the sinner who brought the offering, they would eat that meal together, showing that we are at peace now, God. I have followed your ways. I have by faith trusted that you are providing for my sin, and now we are at peace again. Jesus is our peace offering. It is through him that we are no longer condemned because of our sin. A relationship with God. The sacrifices were meant to show that, yes, you can have a relationship with me, but sin has to be taken care of. And through Christ, sin has been taken care of. And we do have a relationship with God. And through that relationship with him, we reverence him. We honor him. We worship him. We trust in him. Salvation found only in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never admitted that according to God's word, you're a sinner, I break every single one of the Ten Commandments. If you're not sure you're a sinner, just read Exodus 20. Just go through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever made a promise that you couldn't keep? Have you ever committed adultery in your head, in your heart, or physically speaking? Have you ever coveted something that you don't need or deserve? If you have, then you're a sinner. And Jesus, God says, according to his word, you deserve to be punished for that sin. But God sent his son to take that punishment for us. So when we acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved from my sins because God's wrath is upon me, I place my trust in Jesus because he went to the cross for me. He was sinless. And by faith in what he did for me at the cross, taking my punishment, the wrath of God against my sin and me as a sinner, Jesus bore all of that on the cross. And then he was raised from the dead because he had no sin for which to pay for himself. And so there was no reason for him to stay dead. And so God raised him from the dead because he went to that cross willingly and lovingly and graciously so that we could have eternal life. And when we say, Jesus, I need to be forgiven, and I know that you paid the price for my sin. You rescued me. You redeemed me. I believe it. I trust it. And I want to be just like you because of what you've done for me. You can be redeemed and you will be declared holy by God and you can begin to live a holy life as God commands. You can have a new relationship with God in which you walk with him day by day and he's no longer angry with you because his anger was placed on Christ. And now it's his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and compassion which is showed to us as we stumble day by day. He's teaching us, his children, how to live for him, so that others will see what his grace, his kindness can do in those who have trusted in him for the forgiveness of his sins. Trust in Jesus. That is how you have a relationship with God. That is how we become holy and begin to live a life of holiness as we are commanded, as expressed by believing in him and his word through a relationship with him. And that's also demonstrated verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, really, of Leviticus 19, But our holiness is demonstrated, shown in our relationship with others. We're going to get into this a little bit more next week, but just kind of look at these verses real quickly. Holiness is demonstrated in a relationship with others. Verses 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. The farmers and orchard growers in Israel, they weren't supposed to harvest everything. They were supposed to leave some behind for those who could not take care of themselves. They were to be generous. Holiness is demonstrated to others through our generosity. Are we giving so that others who are in need might have what they need? Generosity is a sign of holiness in our lives. Verses 11 and 12 and 35 through 36, honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity is a sign of holiness. Do not steal, verse 11. Do not deal falsely. Don't trick or cheat other people. Don't lie. Don't swear by my name falsely. Don't use my name for yourself. Honor my name. 35 and 36, do no wrong in judgment. If you got equal weights, equal measures. Don't trick anybody in your business dealings. Be straight up with people. Have just balances. Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Holiness is demonstrated in our personal and professional dealings with others. Honesty, integrity. You say what you say, you mean what you say, you do what you say, you're going to do, and you do it. You don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't work others, you don't work the system to get what you want for yourself. No, you are honest. And a person of integrity. Verses 13 and 14, there is sympathy and compassion. Do not oppress your neighbor, verse 13. Do not rob your neighbor. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Seems like a strange thing to say, but people used to do that because people used to get paid every day. You did the work and then you got paid. Now we get paid, what, twice a month, twice a week, whatever it might be. Don't hold back the wages. Give people what they're due. Don't oppress people. Don't make it hard for people to live. Have sympathy and compassion, especially for those who, for some reason, physically speaking, cannot take care of themselves. They're deaf, or they're mute, or they're handicapped. Don't make life more difficult for them. Go out of your way to make life easier for them. I mean, God looked after you, right? He saved you. He redeemed you. He gave you his grace. He's providing for you when you could do nothing for yourself. It's only because of God's goodness and grace that we have anything. Be sympathetic and compassionate like your Heavenly Father. Holiness is also demonstrated in our relationship with others through equity, verses 15 and 16. Do no injustice in court. Do not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness judge your neighbor. Don't slander others. Just because somebody's rich or poor, you don't treat them any different. They're people made in God's image. That's where their dignity is, and that's where we judge. Everybody is essentially the same. do no injustice. Don't treat somebody better or less because of their financial situation, their social status. Treat everybody with love and respect, sympathy and compassion. Don't slander others. Don't try to make other people look bad around you. Don't stand up against the life of your neighbor. Don't attack your neighbor. Don't take risky situations in order to maybe put somebody else's life at risk. Don't do that. Love your neighbor, which is what we're going to get to next in verses 17 and 18 and 32 and 34. Show kindness and mercy and love. That's what holiness does. That's what God does towards us. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Remember, this is all a heart issue to begin with, and only God can change our hearts. Don't hate, but love. Reason frankly. Have a good one-on-one conversation. Tell the truth. Be open and honest. Don't take vengeance. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be treated? Treat your neighbor in that way, in a righteous way. Show respect and honor to those who are older because you respect God. Listen to those who are older because they've lived a life with God. They know some things. They've been around the corner a couple times. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, when people are in your neighborhood and they're not from your neighborhood, treat them with respect. If they're in your country and they weren't born there, treat them with respect. They're people and they might be in need. Show grace and kindness to them. Remember, you were strangers in the land of Egypt, God said. Remember, we are strangers on this earth. We are exiles as God's children, His holy, redeemed children in Christ. And this is where we get to the crux of the chapter, the main point of what it means to be holy, to act and behave out of love for God and for others whom God loves. God loves sinners, and He sent His Son to die for sinners. We are sinners who are redeemed. Let's treat other sinners with the same love and grace that God has given to us. Holiness is found in knowing God by faith in Christ, demonstrated in our relationships with others, believers and unbelievers, our neighbors. And it's also displayed, as we want to wrap up the rest of this chapter real quickly, in separation. Holy people are not like everybody else. At least we're not supposed to be like everybody else. There's a separation. There's a distinction on purpose and because God has remade us to be distinct and separate. And so these are where we get into some of the really like awkward and like, what does that mean, verses in Leviticus, especially in chapter 19. Verse 19 is one of those. Look at verse 19 of chapter 19. As we see here a separation in sacred versus secular, sacred and secular. You shall keep my statutes, that's God's commands, His precepts, His rules, His laws. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. What? Have you ever come across that verse and you're just like, what on earth is that there for? Well, it's one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Essentially, this is leading off a section of commands and descriptions for how God's people are to be separate, different, distinct from everybody else, from those who are not God's people, especially in various areas of life. Distinctions basically between things that are sacred and set apart for holy use and that which is not, which is profane and base and, you know, evil and wicked. Cattle were often used as sacrifices in Israel. Mixing breeds was kind of a way of making that sacrifice not worthy. It's not going to be accepted. Different kinds of animals bred together is going to make a different kind of an animal. That's going to mean it's unacceptable as a sacrifice. Sowing with two different kinds of seed, again, could have an effect on the offerings provided by God's people. Unacceptable. Pure. Purity is what God is looking for. Plants that weren't quite what they were intended to be is not what God is calling for in His offerings of sacrifice. Mixing of fabrics was something that was done for the garments of the priests. And so for all of Israel to walk around wearing the same garments that the priests were wearing or supposed to wear would be not having a separation between that which is designated as holy and that which is not holy. The priests were set apart to do a particular job, to stand between God and the rest of the people, and between the people and God. They had a unique calling, and not everyone was supposed to dress up like a priest and act and pretend like a priest. So we have in verse 19 here something that seems really odd and strange, but when you get down to it, it's God expects there's to be a difference between how his people live and how we worship him, between the way the rest of the world does what they do. There's to be a separateness and a sacredness between marriages and singleness, basically purity in verses 20 through 22. It's an odd situation, but a single woman who was a slave was forced into acting as if she were a wife of another man, which she was not. And what are you supposed to do here? Well, he's supposed to be punished because he forced somebody, a situation, to do something that she was not supposed to be doing and he wasn't supposed to be doing. God is saying, hey, don't commit adultery. There's supposed to be a purity to marriage and singleness because it's important. Marriage is an institution created by God at the very beginning between a man and a woman. One man, one woman for life. Don't break that up. It is to be different for you as my people. And also, finally, holiness as a distinction between sacred and secular in religious practices. Verses 23 through 31. And there's a few things we've got to look at here, especially in verses 23 through 25. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you should regard its fruit as forbidden. They were supposed to wait 5 years after they got into the promised land, planted new orchards and new food. They were supposed to wait 5 years. Why? Because God wanted them to realize that I'm going to provide for you. You're going to trust in me to provide for you. And you're going to honor me and worship and rejoice. Praise me for what I have provided for you. Your worship is to be different. I am the one who makes your land fertile. Not some religious practice that you do like the other cults and other religions around you were doing. You worship and you honor and you trust in me to provide for your sustenance, for your harvest, which Israel had a hard time with that. And you rejoice in me alone, he says, for what I provide for you. It's not just a land. It's a place. It is a gift. It itself is holy as it provides for God's people who are in themselves to act holy for him. And then verses 26 through 31, pagan religious practices were forbidden. You don't drink and eat blood. That's what wicked satanic people do. That's what some of these religious cults and false religions in that time period were doing. Don't do that. Don't cut your hair to look like the rest of the religious people in the other nations around you. And don't make marks on yourself to honor the dead. Don't make marks on yourself to show that you are worshiping and wanting to get information from dead people. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to turn to me, to my word, to my priests, to my servants, my prophets. That's where you find your guidance and direction in life. So don't go to mediums or necromancers. Don't seek them out. Don't make yourselves unclean by them. Don't sell your daughters to be temple prostitutes. That's not how the land becomes fertile. The land becomes fertile because you are honoring me and obeying me and trusting in me. That's I will provide for you. God is a holy God, and he expected the Israelites to be holy people by how they treated him and one another and how they lived their lives and how they worshiped him. And he expects that out of us as well. We're not to live like we used to live before we knew Christ. We're to live in a way that honors and shows that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He's the Redeemer. He has washed away my sin. Jesus is holy, and we are to be holy like he is holy. And it's possible when we submit to his word. We can live holy lives as we submit to the word of God, as we yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives, which God gives us as a gift to help us become like Christ, to show us that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to Christ, to God himself. We are his people. We show holiness as we worship and revere the Lord as different, high, above. There's a reason why sanctuaries are built in such a way in which there's really tall, high ceilings, because it's made to make us feel really small and tiny. Because we are compared to God who fills the entire universe. We are nothing compared to God. We are His creation and we are loved by Him, and He calls us to worship Him and to remember, I am great, I am mighty. When you come into my presence, it's not like going to any other place where you would gather with other people, like a concert or a ball game or something like that. This is worship of the most holy God. Act like it as we come into His presence. Love God and love Him and love others from the heart as He has instructed us to, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to, as we are told and taught by God's Word. And then stand confident in the truth of God's Word. You have been forgiven. If you've placed your faith in Christ as the one sacrifice for your sin, you have been forgiven, your slate is wiped clean, and every day you and I get to live a life directed, guided, washed clean, and made holy by God as we seek to honor Him in all that we do and say. We're commanded to be holy, and we're also given His grace to be holy through faith in Christ Jesus and through the power of His Spirit. This week, every moment that you have is a moment of surrender to God, to submit to His Word in relationship with Him, to say, I'm going to live for You, God. I really want to do this thing, but God, I'm going to stand on Your Word, confident that You are who You say You are, and You will do as You have said You will do, that You will help me to be holy because You love me and You've called and You've provided for my holiness. Let's pray and ask God to continue to be good to us as He always is, to lead us into lives of holiness. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word today. And while we rushed through this remarkable chapter, forgive me for that, Father, but we trust that You are good and that You have provided for us that we might be Your holy people. You have given the sacrifice for sin, Your Son. We trust in Him to provide for our salvation, that through faith in Him, through Your Spirit, through Your Word, we can live as You have called us to. We can be the people You want us to be. And so we confess our sin before You today. We confess our sin the moment that we realize that we have sinned. Help us to do that, because that's part of holiness. It's part of living for You, honoring You, trusting that You have provided for our sin and that You will lead us into a life of holiness and good and godly living. Give us the strength and the desire to serve You and to live for You from the heart, we pray, a heart renewed by Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.